Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study scripture together verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
Queen Vashti, she took a risk by not doing what the king commanded. Living is risky. It doesn't matter how much power you have, because there's something in our brain that says, if I just have enough power, then I can reduce risk. I can make a life that is completely safe. And that is just not true. You can be the most powerful king in all the world. Your wife will shoot you in the... All right, so here we go. Esther chapter 2 is where we're at. But after Xerxes' anger had subsided, so now he's done being mad, he began thinking about Vashti. She's so pretty. And what she had done and the decree that he had made. So his personal attendant suggested, because he's regretting what he did. He overreacted a little bit, right? Here again, it has nothing to do with how we would behave, right, guys? We are smarter than this. So his personal attendant suggested, let us search the empire to find beautiful young virgins for the king. Because how do you get over a good woman? Find another good woman. Oh, again, don't take my advice. That's what's happening right here, right? Let us search the empire to find beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint agents in each province to find these beautiful young women bring these beautiful young women into the royal harem at the fortress of Susa. This is a powerful man. So Hegai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, will see that they are all given beauty treatments. After that, the young woman who most pleases the king will be made queen instead of Vashti. This advice was very appealing to the king, so he put the plan into effect. Of course, it appeals to his ego. So, yeah, find the most beautiful girl in all of the land, bring her to me. Verse 5. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. Shimei, I think, is how it says. Verse 6. His family had been among those who with King Jehoiakim of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Say that 10 times fast. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah. Her last name was not Englert. But Hattie, you're beautiful. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. Got the picture? As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought into the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Hegai's care. Hegai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. She stood out for whatever reason. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids specially chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. So instantly, Esther is treated with great, great honor. Verse 10. Esther had not told anyone about her nationality and family background because Mordecai had directed her not to do so. Every day, Mordecai would take a walk near the courtyard of the harem to find out about Esther and what was happening to her. He was very concerned for her. Before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments. Again, Brent, keep your comments to yourself. 6 months with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months of special perfumes and ointments. I like Larry. Larry laughs before I make the joke, and I appreciate that. He knows what I'm thinking. Verse 13, when it was time for her to go to the king's palace, she was given her choice of whatever clothing or jewelry she wanted to take from the harem. That evening, she was taken to the king's private rooms, and the next morning, she was brought to the second harem where the king's wives lived. There, she would be under the care of Sheashgaz, the king's eunuch in charge of the concubines. Not the combines, that's a different story, the concubines. She would never go to the king again unless he had especially enjoyed her and requested her by name. She doesn't get to say, hey, I would like to go see the king. I would like to talk to the king. I have a message for the king. I want to go and visit with him over breakfast. No. She is set aside. If he remembers her name, if he liked her, then he calls her back. Verse 15, very powerful man. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, who was Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had adopted his younger cousin Esther. When it was Esther's turn to go to the king, she accepted the advice of Hegai, the eunuch in charge of the harem. She asked for nothing except for what he suggested, and she was admired by everyone who saw her. Verse 16, Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in early winter of the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. To celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the provinces and giving generous gifts to everyone. He kind of has a wedding, and instead of people giving him gifts, he gives gifts to everyone else. That's a wedding I'd go to. Even after all the young women had been transferred to the second harem and Mordecai had become a palace official, this is kind of important. Mordecai, her uncle, had become a palace official. He's not just a commoner. He's in the palace. He's one of the royal officials in the palace. Esther continued to keep her family background and nationality a secret. She was still following Mordecai's direction, just as she did when she lived in his home. Verse 21. One day, as Mordecai was on duty at the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthana and Teresh, who were guards at the door of the king's private quarters, became angry with King Xerxes and plotted to assassinate him. But Mordecai heard about the plot and gave the information to Queen Esther. She then told the king about it and gave Mordecai credit for the report. That's going to be important next Sunday. So now you have to come back or you'll miss the rest of the story. Verse 23, when an investigation was made and Mordecai's story was found to be true, the two men were impaled on sharpened poles. You picturing that? Don't. It is exactly what it sounds like. Okay? Not a pretty picture. Incredibly painful. Prided themselves in the ability to impale somebody on a pole, hang them up in the air without them dying very fast. Okay? So it's not good. This was all recorded in the book of the history of King Xerxes' reign. So Queen Vashti has been banished. Esther is in the palace with this crazy king hiding, and she's hiding her identity. The king's guards are plotting to kill him. So living is very risky. Whether you are a common person or a queen or a king, living is risky. It just is. Number two, here we go. Deliverance will arise. I was going to read all the book of Esther, and I think we'll go back and do the book of Ruth as well, too, this morning while we're together. No, I'm kidding. There's no way we can get through all of Esther this morning. So we'll do part two next week. But number two, deliverance will arise. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles. Did you catch all that? Haman got promoted over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by. For so the king had commanded, but Mordecai refused to bow down and show him respect. And I think this is an interesting part of the story because the writer doesn't tell us why Mordecai would not bow down to him. The assumption is that Mordecai would bow down to the king. We don't know that. That's not in the story. But the king says everybody will bow down to Haman, and Mordecai says, no, not bowing down to Haman. Don't know why. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, the palace officials, they noticed Mordecai. Why are you disobeying the king's command? They spoke to him day after day, but he still refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. You ever felt that way before? You know, that person didn't show me enough respect, and so now I dislike them? Come on. He was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. Got it? So in the month of April, during the 12th year of King Xerxes' reign, lots were cast in Haman's presence. The lots were called Purim, to determine the best day and month to take action, and the day selected was March 7th, nearly a year later. Then Haman approached King Xerxes and said, "There is a certain race of people scattered throughout all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they will be destroyed. I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury." Sometimes we look at our politics and we're like, oh, it's getting so bad. Are you serious? This is politics from thousands of years ago. That's how politics works. Verse 10, you want something, you get some money going. Verse 10, the king agreed. Sorry, are you guys all right? Make a political statement and everybody turns their hearing aids off. Not that we all have hearing aids. We just all like oatmeal. The king agreed, confirming his decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and the enemy of the Jews. The king said, "The money and the people are both yours to do with as you see fit." This king is not, you can see he's not an honorable king. He's like, "You want to kill a bunch of people in my kingdom? Sure, go ahead." Wow. So on April 17th, the king's secretaries were summoned and a decree was written exactly as Haman dictated. It was sent to the king's highest officers, the governors of the respective provinces, and the nobles of each province in their own scripts and languages. The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Dispatches were sent by swift messengers into all the provinces of the empire, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This is hard for us in our world, in our society, to even conceive. That's wild. If the president said, on September 21st, all the people with blue eyes, we're going to kill them. It'd be terrifying. This was scheduled to happen on March 7th of the next year. The property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. So now not only is he declaring war on people who live in his nation, but he's also motivated their neighbors to carry out, to execute this decree. Because if you want your neighbor's cool house, you just kill him. A copy of this decree was to be issued as law in every province and proclaimed to all people so that they would be ready to do their duty on the appointed day. Wow, now it's a duty to kill the Jews. At the king's command, the decree went out by swift messengers, and it was also proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. Then the king and Haman sat down to have a drink, but the city of Susa fell into confusion. What in the world is the king doing? Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city crying with a loud and bitter wail. Why? His people, all of his people, are about to be killed. War has been declared on his people. And there's not a lot of them, so there's no way they can really defend themselves. He went out far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate. Now, he is a royal official. If he had dressed appropriately, if he had dressed like the king, if he had dressed like one of the royalties, he could have gone into the palace. Instead, he stays out with the rest of the Jews. He wears his burlap and his ashes because he's making a statement. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. This is what they did. They fasted, wept, and wailed. And many people lay in burlap and ashes. When the queen's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai had gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her, Queen Esther, to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. He's asking a lot of his little cousin. He knows that she can't just go to the king, but he says, you got to go to the king. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the province know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Now, if you remember, Queen Vashti, the king called her and she didn't go. She got in trouble. Now the king has not called, but Esther's needing to go. It's going to be bad. Verse 13, Mordecai sent this reply to Esther because she doesn't want to go. Don't think for a moment that because you are in the palace that you will escape when all other Jews are killed. That's pretty serious. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise. Now, this is a great moment for Mordecai to be like, oh, it's so terrible to be a Jew. Life is so terrible. The king is after us. There's nothing we can do. We're all going to die. No, he says, Esther, if you don't go before the king, God will raise up deliverance from somewhere else. He will not use you. But there will be deliverance. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this." You know that's what I should have titled this, but that just seemed cliche, right? I mean, what if you're here right now, right, for a purpose? I believe that you are. Verse 15, "Then Esther sent this message to Mordecai, 'Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me.'" This is what Esther wants to do. Get everybody together and fast. Get everybody together and let's petition the king. Nope, let's get together and fast. "Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day." Oh, that's rough. "My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." She's going to risk it all. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Here's the deal, church. Esther and Mordecai are facing unfair, unprovoked slaughter of the Jewish people in Babylonia. It's not fair. It's not right. What is their response? To fast and pray. First thing we're going to do is we're going to turn our attention to God and say, "God, we need you." That's an act of faith. Second, Esther is going to risk her life. She's going to risk what she has here and now and go before the king for the sake of the Jewish people. Now, I am coming in for a closing here, and maybe, man, I'm running a little bit early for having so many notes. What will you risk? What will you risk? Will you risk your comfort to live a life that testifies of Jesus to others? Will you give up comfort so that you can testify of Jesus? Will you risk your reputation to stand up for what is morally, biblically right, even if it's socially incorrect? I think that our society now is where Christians who make a biblical stand are risking more than I've ever seen in my life. Because it starts off with little things like the minute people know you're a Christian, they just stop listening to you. They turn you off. But it's getting worse. But God will send the deliverer. Yeah, deliverance will arise. Will you risk dying to yourself so that you can live for his glory? That's been my message for like 18 years. Will you die to yourself so that you can live for his glory? Deliverance will arise. We may not like the way the deliverance looks. I think of the three Hebrew children when they're talking to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, "Listen, he may not deliver us from the fire, but he's going to deliver us to him. So we're fine one way or the other." I think modern Christianity is like, no, God has to give us what we want right now because we don't want to lose our freedom of worship. We don't want to lose our patriotic identity. We don't want to lose all these things. We don't want to give those things up. We don't want to risk those things. And God says, die to yourself so that he can be glorified. We may not like what deliverance looks like. God always provides a way out. It may be through the Red Sea. It may be through the Valley of Death. But God will provide deliverance for those who are faithful to him. While I was going through this, I was reminded of, I never can remember the reference to Proverbs, but the Proverbs are stuck in my head. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart." How much is that? All your heart. Yeah. And then he says, just in case you weren't clear, do not depend on your own what? Understanding. Well, God, I've got this all figured out. I know exactly how this needs to pan out. And he says, no, shut up. Just shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. No, God, I have a plan. We cannot go through the Red Sea. I have it all drawn out on the map because I printed a map out and we can put it up and we can put lines on it. And I have a pointer and I can show you, God, how we can get the children of Israel around the Red Sea and away from the Egyptian army. God says, shut up. Don't trust in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all. Risk is trusting in yourself. Risk is trusting in yourself instead of trusting in God. He is our deliverer. Now, I've come full circle. So here we are in Matthew chapter 16 again, where Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, we just read the story of Esther. I don't know if I really want to be a follower of God. I want to be a follower of God when the sun is shining and there's not too much wind and it's beautiful and everything is green and everybody's happy and there's plenty and we're having a party. That's when I want to be a follower of God. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me, even whenever it leads to Calvary. To dying to yourself. If you try to hang on to your life, which is what we are psychologically prone to do, we are hardwired for survival. I have to survive. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for Christ's sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So I challenge you this morning. I know we're going to finish the story next week. Don't read ahead because then you'll skip church. You'll know what happens. It's good, I promise. It's better than what you think is going to happen if you don't know the story. It's really, really good. So my challenge to you this morning is take a risk. Talk about Jesus in public. Not be a weirdo idiot. Just, right? I mean, we know those Christians who, they go into a restaurant and intentionally pray really loud. No, don't be a weirdo. But don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. When your friends approach you with a problem, don't be afraid to say, I have the answer. Jesus is the answer. Take a risk, put it out there. Say, my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has led my life to a good life, and I want to share my faith with you. Talk about Jesus, share your faith, speak against sin. Our church has lost its saltiness in the sense of speaking against sin. Well, I don't want to tell people they're living in sin. No, you're all right with them just working their way towards hell. Well, it's not my place to tell them they're headed that way. Well, and whose place is it? Take a little, what if they don't like me? Who cares if they like you? There was plenty of times in being a parent that I was fully convinced my kids did not like me. And I'm fine with that because I want them to be good people. Yeah, my job is not for you to like me. My job is to tell you the truth and to lead you towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak out against sin. Pray for someone in need. I just have to tell you guys a little bit. Here's a little plug. Yesterday, we handed out almost 100 backpacks out here in the parking lot. And Barbie and Harry were there. And they pray with all the people that come up. And several times, you can just tell that people are moved. Because it makes me wonder. I mean, they walk back to their cars. Some of them happy. Some of them crying. And it makes me wonder. We live in a Christian nation, and these people makes me wonder, has anyone ever prayed for them before? Oh, but we're a Christian nation. We're a Christian nation that's not following Christ. We're a Christian nation that doesn't talk about sin, doesn't talk about Jesus, and doesn't pray for one another. You have lost your mind. Way to go, Xerxes. We pray for them, and they go back to their vehicles crying, and I'm wondering, is this a moment where we stood between heaven and earth and held the hand of a person who just needed a backpack? And we held the hand of the one who could give them forgiveness and eternal life. Golly, what an incredible moment. Yesterday was good. Take a risk and trust God with your own soul. Brent, I can manage this. I'm fine. I'm a man. I can do this. I'm smart. Trust not in your own understanding, okay? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and more than anything, die to yourself and follow Jesus. Stop doing what you think is smart. Read the Bible, find the instructions, do soap, and follow Jesus.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.